Okay, thank you. Good morning, all.
Morning.
It's good to see you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I thought that was rhetorical.
As Les Dawson used to say, my fan in Cheltenham, my one fan. Thank you. You know, I'm just going to move this a little higher. It is a lovely time of worship this morning, and you know, we welcome you here this morning, and everyone who's listening on a device or whatever, welcome too. So today we begin a brand new teaching series on the book of Acts, from the book of Acts, and it will take us pretty much into and just the other side of Easter. So we're going to take some time in looking at this together. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us understand the word of God. So please, Lord, help us to park our busyness and all those things that would crowd into our mind this morning. And come, Holy Spirit, please come. And just clear them away and help us to embrace what you have to say to us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's wonderful. Well, I also had my hair cut in the week.
Yeah.
After John's elaborate story about his haircut. And funnily enough, I too was sharing and witnessing with the hairdresser. Isn't that interesting? I mean, like, where are they going to go as they're snipping away? It's just wonderful. And this idea of sharing the gospel with people has to become a normal part of life rather than some scary event. You're only telling a story. You're only sharing your experience with someone. That's all. And also while we're at it, we get all confused about different things. I mean, Jill mentioned to me this morning, and several others have mentioned this, that people wonder what a pastor is because they haven't got a real title like a vicar or something. Well, actually, they have got a real title. You see, it's the other way around. The Bible tells us that Jesus gifts to his church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, not vicars and canons and all this other stuff. So it's really important. And you're doing cafe church? Surely that's not real church. This is probably more authentic than any other version that's going on. And so I'm so glad we're looking in the book of Acts today because it is unlike anything we see around us today. This is the original bunch of believers just doing life together and following Jesus. And it's so different to much of what we see and do today. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to encourage you to read this in your own time because next week I'll be doing the second part of Acts chapter 1. And then the week after, Kat will be coming and taking us into Acts chapter 2 and so on and so forth as we go through the book. So we start off here in Acts chapter 1. And lots of people, it may even say in your Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of it. And you know what? I don't think this book has ended. I think we're still living in this reality today. So here we go. In my former book, now who wrote? Luke wrote the book of Acts, okay? So he's talking about the Gospel of Luke there. In my former book, that's what he's talking about. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Put a little comma there. Who's Theophilus? Well, the truth of the matter is we don't know. But he's clearly some highfalutin, high-position character in his day. Okay? So, was he some sort of official of the government? Or what? We don't know. But he was quite a high-ranking chappy. And interestingly enough, we don't know the relationship that Luke had with Theophilus. But one of the things we do know is that often a doctor in the New Testament was a slave. Now, could it be that there's an implication here that maybe that was Luke's background? We don't know. We don't know if that relationship was there. But what we do know is they have a relationship of some description. And so Luke clearly cares enough about this person to unpack the gospel to him. And so he writes to him about Jesus. Now, the book of Acts is really a record of practicing Christianity under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it teaches believers to live together in meaningful Christian fellowship, not turning up on a Sunday and filling a seat, but doing life together. That's what it teaches. It's about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. I find that incredibly encouraging. Regular people doing extraordinary things. Let's read on a little bit more then. So now we're going down to verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's Jesus he's talking about, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, if you don't know. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Oh boy. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Now, do you remember the time down at the river where there's baptizing going on and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there and they're railing and they're complaining, and he turns to them and he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you will be baptized with fire, which is judgment. So those who believe will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's also a baptism of judgment for those who don't believe. And that will come at a later date. But this idea that he wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit is crucial and essential, and yet so little taught in churches and so little practiced in churches. People say, Ken, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I'll say, oh, it's way worse than that. I depend on them. It's not that I just believe in them. I depend on them. Ken, do you speak in tongues? I sure do. I even sing in tongues. Might not be a great sound to you, but it certainly is part of my prayer life. And it's important that we, as a church, open our hearts and embrace this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let it come in amongst us. That we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, because they are given to the church for these very purposes. And they gathered round, verse 6, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because Jesus had been talking about this. You see, he'd been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so they're asking a good question. When is this kingdom coming? When are we going to see this? What does it look like? How will we know it? And all of these things, really good questions. And they're looking for clarity Because that's what Jesus has been talking about. Now, we need to remember that the first church was only Jewish believers. Okay? So all throughout their history, they were looking for the coming of Messiah and the establishing of God's kingdom. And now here he is, and he's saying the kingdom is coming amongst you. Well, where is it? And what does it look like? And how will we know it's happened? And what if we miss it? They're good questions. And so Jesus says, he says, look, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but, I love that when there's a but, because it means something good's about to happen, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Power for witnessing. That's our primary calling. I hear lots of people, and they often say to me, I'm called to be this, or I'm called to be that. No, you're not. You're called to be a witness, and everything else is secondary to that. But Ken, you're called to be a pastor. No, I'm not. I'm called to be a witness, and everything else comes after that. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. Okay, and after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Wow. This is when Jesus ascends back into heaven. I'm going to clear that up for you in just a moment or two. Jesus is clearly telling his disciples, look, don't get bogged down with when the kingdom's going to happen. Focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit is about to give you power. And out of that power, you will be my witnesses. And as we witness, we will see kingdom happening. That's what he's saying. Everybody with me? Okay. So for example, in Luke 24:49, we read this. And have you taken notes? Luke 24:49. Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Coming back to verse 6, where they gather around Jesus and they ask him, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Lord? This is where we see clarity on what we're about as a church, what every church is about. You see, we are called to minister, not speculate. It's not about getting bogged down with charts and graphs and when this is going to happen and when that's going to happen. It's about ministering in the meantime. We know that Jesus is coming. Amen?
Amen.
Then let's be about his business in the meantime. That's the focus. We can either gaze intently into the heavens waiting, or we can actually be about what he's asked us to do. And we have a choice. But only one of them's right. And I'll give you a clue. It wasn't the first one. Now, we're not called to theologize everything. We're called to minister to people. When we talk about healing, for example, do we have big discussions about does God heal today? Or do we just lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name, like he said, and see them healed? There's the choices we have. When we share the gospel with people, do we have big discussions about whether it still works today or whether people are just too far away to respond to the gospel? Or do we trust the Holy Spirit and do we just share the gospel with them, believing that he will do miracles in the lives of people? See, Jesus would never have commissioned a church to a task that it couldn't fulfill. It's as simple as that. And it's impossible, get this, of nothing else this morning. It's impossible to convert a pagan world with human energy, strategy, and power. Programs don't work. Courses don't work. It is the power of the Spirit that takes hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh. That's what's so important. When I became a follower of Jesus, I couldn't have been further from God had I tried. My heart was as hard as a rock. And the lady who shared Jesus with me didn't even do it in an eloquent, fancy way. She just shared a Bible verse with me and challenged me to believe. And the Holy Spirit broke that hard heart and did an incredible work in my life. At what point did all the things I was doing? There I was, a soldier in a really difficult situation in Northern Ireland, in a particularly macho, violent world. At what point did all of those different things that I used to do disappear? I don't know. But I did realize when other people told me they disappeared. They saw the change before I did. Isn't that remarkable? You see, evangelism by a Spirit-filled church involved in local, regional, and global mission, that's God's plan to reach the world. Hasn't changed. That's his plan. The local church has this plan to reach the world. Why are there so many parachurch organizations in the world? And thank God for them. Because the local church has failed in its mission to carry on God's plan. It's time we recaptured this. See, I've been in church meetings over the years. Kath and I have pastored many churches, as you know, and planted a few and whatnot. And sometimes in a church meeting, you're listening to people squabbling about how comfortable the chairs are. I'm not kidding. Or they don't like the colour of the carpet. You know, and you're thinking, Lord, this must break your heart that this nonsense is going on. And people are going to a lost eternity all around us. It comes as a massive surprise to people to realize that, you know what, God doesn't really care about the comfort of the chairs or the color of the carpet or any of those things. He cares about you and he cares about them. And he wants to make that connection. You can't convert a pagan world with human effort, but that's what lots and lots of churches think you should do. No. Let's just be a church that shares the gospel and believes in the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit. As we read on a little bit here in this first chapter of Acts, remember Jesus said, you will receive power, not might do, not could do, not if you're this, that, or the next thing, but will do what some of you know, all of you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be, not might be, not could be, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. In other words, from here, there, and further afield. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, Jesus ministered with a great disadvantage. His message was repent, believe, kingdom is near. Now that meant one thing to him, but to many of his hearers it meant something different. To many of his hearers, they thought it was about rebellion and military strife against the Roman occupiers and political upheaval against the corruption of the Pharisees and everyone else. But that's not what he meant. That's not what he was talking about. Do you remember his words to Pontius Pilate? He said, are you a king? He said, you say so. He says, where is your kingdom? Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight. My kingdom's not of this world. You see, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here, one that we see now, partly, and one that we will live for the rest of our eternity in, if we love and follow Jesus. I mean, smile at someone. The rest of our eternity. Not the rest of your life, the rest of your eternity. Wow! That's quite something, isn't it? When we think about that. So Jesus uses a very typical Hebrew style of discussion there. And what he does is he says something in what's called a parallel format. And what that means is that the second part of it defines the first. So for example, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So the second part of it, "as it is in heaven," defines how it's going to be on earth. His followers hadn't grasped that. That was the great disadvantage he was wrestling with. Your kingdom come here as it is in heaven. Now, are we looking for some sort of earthly kingdom? Or are we looking for a heavenly one to come here? That's the great challenge. You see? So, a kingdom founded on love, not on power. And to achieve that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can bring that about in our lives. In verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We call that the ascension of Jesus when he goes back to heaven. This is 40 days after the resurrection. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know in John 20, part of the Easter thing, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rises from the dead and the stone is rolled away and all the rest of it, all of that marvelous stuff happens, he meets Mary in the garden, do you remember? And he says, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet gone to my Father and your Father. Don't touch." A little later in John 20, in verse 19 to 20, it says, "On the evening of that same day," which day? Well, the day where in the morning he rose from the dead. And he said, "Don't touch me." On the evening of that same day, he appears before his disciples. They're all in a room with a locked door. And Jesus appears and says, "Hey-o." Just like the little cartoon we saw. And they're all terrified, aren't they? And wouldn't you be? Amazing. And what does he do? He shows them the holes in his wrists and in his side where the spear stabbed him and everything. And now it's touch me. Now it's touch me. On the same day, what has happened on that day? Well, he has gone to heaven and he's fulfilled some prophetic things that had to be done. And one of them was the waving of the sheaves. You might have read that in the Old Testament and wondered what it's about. And when the barley harvest was ready, the high priest would throw a brass ring into the field. And wherever it landed, they'd go and they'd cut sheaves of the barley and they'd give them to him. And he'd raise them up to heaven and wave them before the Lord. It's called a wave offering. And then he'd bring them down. And when they were brought back down, that was the sign that the harvest could begin. And what did Jesus do? He gave that wave offering on resurrection morning in heaven before Father. And it was accepted. And he came back down, and that was the sign that the harvest of men and women, boys and girls, would begin. Amazing! Isn't that wonderful? Wow! Resurrection Sunday. But we are now 40 days later. And here Jesus is going back to heaven until he comes again. He'd been appearing all over the place for 40 days in lots and lots of different settings. You see, the power for effective witnessing comes from the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, okay, if you're writing the verses down, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, this is what it says. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just like I am, you are actually 9 months older than you think you are. Because the moment that sperm and egg came together, life began, and God breathed life into you and into me. And so we're 9 months old, and that might actually not help to think that you're actually a little bit older than you are. So I'm sorry about that. Especially those facing a big birthday with a zero on it. But isn't that fantastic that God did that with us? You see, we were created for specific purposes. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow! Isn't that super? God knew that we'd be having this discussion today before I was born, before you were born. That is amazing. God knew that John would be speaking to his hairdresser before he was born. You see, when mankind fell out of relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, our true purposes became unattainable. But, there it is again. Whenever you see a but in the Bible, you know something's about to happen. When we were born of the Spirit, when we were born again, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, at that point, all those opportunities that were lost in the garden were reinstated with all the potential, and all that could be was given back to us. How amazing is that? That's called the Great Exchange in my book, that he takes all the rubbish of my failed and broken life and he says, I will give you a brand new start, Ken, with all that could have been, all over again, a fresh page, if you give me all that brokenness and rubbish. The Great Exchange. Wow! That's what born again is all about. And restoration is part of that. Because everything that was lost and squandered is now reinstated and can be again. That's got to be exciting. Isn't that amazing? You might think I've made an absolute pig's ear out of my life. God says, shall we begin again? Shall we just turn the page? Shall we just make it as if we're not there anymore? Yes, please, Lord. Okay, he says, let's begin. That's the adventure with Jesus that we're all living in right now. You see, what we really need and what we get is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. He loves us, and he accepts us, and he forgives us. And we move on in that reality. But what happens when an eagle refuses to fly? We've just put some bird feeders out at the moment because I like the little feathered friends. I like it, and I like to give them a hand in this cold weather. But I also like the pigeons. Kath calls them big fat dodos. She's not so keen on the pigeons. But I like the pigeons because I think it's pretty tough being a pigeon too in the winter. And I try and help them as well. So birds are great. I don't know what I'd do if an eagle came into our back garden. I might be not so pleased then. But you see, the eagle's designed for flight. And if he refuses to fly, he becomes a misfit. can't live like ordinary birds. His whole faculties won't allow that. And everything about him, his bone structure, his muscle shape, his feathering, is all designed for soaring. Likewise, with a believer, someone who's born of the Spirit, we are designed to walk and live in the Spirit. But if we refuse, whether it's through fear, or whether it's through rebellion, or whether it's through religion, then we face a life of living as a carnal Christian, saying one thing, doing another, and living by the world's standards. We're trying to look like an eagle whilst we're trying to live like a sparrow. It does not work. And the result of a refusal to fly for an eagle is that you have to feast on dead things. And so it is for carnal believers who won't walk in the Spirit. All they've got to feast on is religious dead things. Every step of obedience opens up another level of possibility. And each level of growth prepares us to live in even greater Holy Spirit power. And we're called to witness. Now, the word witness and the word martyr come from the same word. You have to die to yourself if you want to witness for Jesus. This idea that, oh, people might laugh at me. Really? Is that what's stopping us from sharing an eternity-changing message with someone? That they might laugh at us? They're probably laughing at you already. Or people might think I'm a nutcase. They probably do already. That's freed us up considerably, hasn't it? From worrying about that. You see, a witness is not primarily about words, but rather about deeds. Someone who testifies to what they know to be true. There's a great story told when Stanley found David Livingstone in Central Africa. Do you remember? Livingstone had gone off the radar, and Stanley had gone to find them. And when he found them and spent some time with him, it is said that he felt drawn to Christianity through Livingstone, although Livingstone had never shared the gospel with him. Stanley says the witness of the man's life was irresistible. If you've never read the story of David Livingstone, you really ought to do that. A remarkable man. Comes from the next town to where I do. Went to a local church in the town I grew up in. I know about David Livingstone. But let's just bring to a conclusion this introduction. Remember, this is just an introduction to this, and we'll complete this next week. In the rest of the chapter, down to verse 19, we have the situation where Judas is dead. He has hanged himself, and he came to a grisly end. The rope broke and he landed on rocks and all his innards came out. I mean, like, ugh, it's a grisly end. And now the apostles are trying to work out, what do we do about this now? We're a man down. What do we do about this? And the Bible tells us that they chose two men who could possibly be replacements for Judas. One called Matthias, and the other called Justice. And it then says, okay, it then tells us that they cast lots. And we'll pick up on this next time. And I don't want you thinking this means that they gambled or anything like that. Because if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that this was a perfectly acceptable practice. For example, in Leviticus 16 verse 8, when the high priest had had offered the sacrifice, two goats were brought to him. And they cast lots, and one goat was released, and the other goat was sent out into the wilderness to represent the carrying of the people's sins, where it would die in the wilderness. That's where we get the expression a scapegoat. That was the scapegoat that was done. So the casting of lots was an established practice during that. And these Jewish believers were doing that. And that's the last time it ever happens. Because from then on, it's all about the gifts and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All about the prophetic working in the church. Isn't that amazing? Now, do you want to know what happens next? Because it's really important. Anybody?
Yes.
We'll come back next week and I'll tell you. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.